Have any of you ever been through a notable act of nature? A storm? Want to share the story?
Yeah, I was driving across Kansas with my kids, and there was a storm coming, and I stopped under an underpass, and the police officer came and said, "Get off now." And so we had to go to Russell, and we got into a hotel room, and immediately after we got there, the clerk called and said, "Get into the bathtub, put a mattress over your head." It was a tornado. It was a pretty good. Moved our car, didn't damage the car, but moved it like three spaces from where we parked it. And all the time we were under, this was 80 grand at the time, and all the time we were under that mattress, my kids and I were seeing angels watching over me.
Very good. Vicki?
1989 Loma Prieta earthquake. I was in the middle of the epicenter. That was interesting to see the waves that the earthquake caused when they came through. And all the devastation all the way up to San Francisco. Because the epicenter was the Santa Cruz Mountains. And that was, it was unbelievable. The panic and the quiet before the storm and how quiet it got. And how everybody just kind of paused and then came together. It was very interesting.
Did that drive all the bees down?
I screamed.
Anybody else? Howard.
1975. That was the year we had five tornadoes come through Omaha, and everybody ran inside except us. We were working in the bubble, and we ran outside so we could see it. But only one person died, and that was a guy who had a gas station. He climbed up on the roof to get a better view.
Bill.
Oklahoma went through several tornadoes growing up. That was daily type. But Houston, Alicia came through. And I stood in the one watching a big tree out there. But one did come down across, laid across the house, knocked a few shingles loose, but the limb went over and hit the top of the car and greased it. And then we had power out for 2 weeks. And luckily, a friend had a nursery school about 15 miles away. And a bunch of us spent the time there, the nights, and went back home, went back, cleaned things up and all.
So did you say, what year was Hurricane Alicia? What year? What year?
I don't remember what year. It would have been in the, about 35 years ago.
Ben.
August 1987, Mesa, Arizona. I was driving my Fiat, a 125 Sport convertible Fiat, from Mesa to Apache Junction. At that time, there was nothing but about 10 miles of desert between the two. Three lanes each direction with the median, there was a big ditch. And I'm in the far right-hand lane, and in Arizona during monsoon season, they kick up pretty quick and pretty hard. Well, all of a sudden, the wind started blowing, and my car started moving to the left. And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty strong wind. So I tried to counter steer, and it did nothing. It didn't pick the front end of my car up, and it was just pushing me over towards that ditch. Fortunately, it set me down half in the dirt, half on the pavement.
Wise choice. Dale.
I think it was 1973, Xenia, Ohio. We were at Cedarville University at the time. My husband was a student there. And he and a friend went to pick up some furniture we had purchased at an estate sale. They were headed back in a box truck. And my husband's friend said to him, "Would you ever like to see a tornado?" And my husband said, "Well, I would if it didn't hurt anybody." And he said, "Well, there's one right over there." So they stopped in a little town that had little grocery stores and had a basement, and they went in the basement. But that was a terrible tornado. 36 people were killed. One, a young boy from our church, Christian school. and it was definitely looked like a war zone after that tornado hit.
Anybody else? Steph? Okay. Richard.
1960, off the coast of Okinawa, I was in typhoon aboard an LST.
Flat bottom.
It was amazing. The forces of nature. Really, really impressed. Just how violent it is.
Impressed. Anybody else? DJ.
A few years ago when the tornado hit Lake George, I was looking out. In fact, I was standing out after the hail. I'd taken out the campground and that barn was going up between the fire department and the Bible church. And I heard over the shortwave that it was on my side of the highway, and it was coming down and wiggling its little finger toward that trailer park I lived in. And the Holy Spirit just rose up in me and said, no, in the name of Jesus. And the storm went up in the cloud and it was
Anybody else? Kate. Ma'am.
When I was a director in Louisville, Colorado, have any of you seen a white tornado?
No.
Well, I never heard of a white tornado. And the teacher come in all frantic. And so I went out and I saw it. So I get back and the teacher, I had to call the teacher down. I said, can't be afraid. You got a job to do. So I got all the teachers, told them to get their flashlight and take the kids into the bathroom. They in the bathrooms. And I said, take some books, sing some songs. Keep the kids calm. Don't show, and if you're fearful, don't show the kids. And so I was walking around. Guess how many could find their flashlight?
Three. I was close.
And I had about 100 kids in there. And I was just walking around trying to make everything calm. And everything was calm. But it got hot in the bathroom. And I said, this is not my mouth anything. Until I hear it, I said, open the door, let somebody else come. The kids were calm. Of course, I was calm until it was over. And I thought, well, you know. But it was a white tornado goes and lands in the nearest water. And there was, in Boulder, there was a lake of some sort, and that's where.
Anybody else? Would I be wrong in thinking, well, actually, I went through a typhoon in the Sea of Japan on a little old, long since razor blades Navy destroyer coming out of Korea, and we had to turn around and go back. Would I be wrong in saying all these events, and probably all of us, weather-regarded stuff especially, felt small, felt like nothing, you know, that's not much we can do about this, you know, in ourselves, of course. Well, that's pictured in the psalm, so please turn to Psalm 29. And the Psalms are what we've talked about that's known as wisdom literature, which then ties in, you know, good poetic language that tie us to God's covenant, his law, and it's for godly people that we can learn things from this. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this psalm is another psalm of David, also sometimes considered a hymn of praise. And it's going to picture God's power and glory in his creation and nature. Psalm 19 is another psalm that talks about God's revelation in nature. And traditionally it was read at tabernacles, but now it's read at the Feast of Pentecost, which in Acts 2 we know about Pentecost, that there was wind, fire, and the voice of the Lord. So, if you will, natural phenomena tied to the power of God. And this particular psalm, commentators believe, it has some similarities to Canaanite. You know, the people of Israel before the Israelites came in and kicked them out, similar to some of their poetry. And we'll see that as we go through it. So if you will, look at the first two verses where David says, talks about the praise of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 28, and David said, do not be silent. Well, God's not going to be silent in this one. A Psalm of David, Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So throughout this short psalm, we're going to see the Lord, the covenant name, Yahweh, some 18 times. And this, the idea of give, that's a command. Give, not just merely ascribe. You know, don't just ascribe or pay deference to, but give. Give over all your strength and honor to the Lord, you mighty or heavenly or divine beings. The literal term is sons of gods. In other words, you know, we might think of the angel or the heavenly court or Israelites that were being influenced to worship false gods, which is why the Canaanite gods were very influential early in Israel's existence. And, you know, you can hopefully see we have gods like that, you know, gods, small g, like that today. And so the heavenly court, it's all you divine beings, all creation is to give only God himself, the Lord Yahweh, the strength and honor given to him. Just back then and even today, man was and is inclined to worship other powers. We see that as pervasive in culture. So then verses 3 to 9, the power of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, or the God of glory, thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. And so if you notice the refrain, the voice of the Lord, 7 times, but that is what's being pictured is God's thunderous, his powerful voice. And then almost pictured a sovereign, God sovereignly, the movement of a storm, you know, hence the, you know, the acts of nature that start over the waters, that would be the Mediterranean Sea. And then the cedars, the great forests, which were prized for building material of Lebanon. And even today, Lebanon has, you know, a very famous forest. And then it talks about Lebanon and Sirion, which are mountains, and Sirion's another name for Mount Hermon. So from the water to the trees to the mountains, and then to the wilderness of Kadesh, the desert. Now there was Kadesh Barnea, where the spies were sent out. That's in the south. But because this is sort of in the context of Canaanite gods, you know, false gods of the Canaanites, which were influencing Israel, there's a Kadesh up north, which is in Syria today. And so from the waters across the land up into the wilderness, you can just see the mighty power of God's voice as pictured in a storm. His creation power. You know, think back to creation, Genesis 1. The world was up without form and void, and God said, the creative voice of God, let there be. And so part of this psalm, a lot of people think this is a polemic, an argument against false Canaanite gods. You know, you have your gods of the storm. I'll tell you about the real God who has the power of creation and the storm. You know, your gods are impotent, weak. And so this is a hymn of praise to the one true God. And then the last couple of verses, the peace of the Lord, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give his strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And at the end of Psalm 28, you saw these, those same words. So there's a connection. The Lord is their strength and bless your inheritance. So tying together God's strength and blessing his people and giving them shalom, peace. So, and another time, can you think in the New Testament, the peace that was given to the disciples in a storm? Mark 4, 37 to 39. And the disciples and Jesus were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So those of us that have been through storms, disturbing, but where do we ultimately find the calm in our life? We feel pretty small in the middle of these storms, and nature and God's creation is big. I mean, in the Navy, you know, I was, one of the reasons I wanted to be on and fly is to be on an aircraft carrier, which are huge ships. But even those ships get tossed around by God's ocean. So we feel small, but where ultimately does our calm come from? And so the psalmist David here is talking about God's and being reassured by God's sovereign. That's a word we don't like. We don't like God to be in charge of everything. We want to maintain some control in our life. And that's why, for example, in storms, we can feel helpless because, you know, if it's up to me, I can't control, you know, the hurricane or the earthquake. And so God's sovereign power. And so this, David is talking about the real power versus these local false Canaanite storm gods. And a little history here. Canaanite Baal. We sometimes say Baal, but it's actually two syllables, Baal in Hebrew. So the Canaanite Baals, and his symbol was the bull, a symbol of fertility. That was, you know, big. That was big procreation. That was very important to the ancient Near East people, so bulls, and he was associated with a god, small g, remember all these are small g gods, called Hadad, who is the storm god. You know, our God causes the storms. And so sometimes the one true God had to say, well, not really. I'm in charge of the storms. And they were said to have the power of the rain, the wind, the clouds, nature, because, you know, in a dry, arid desert area, we know that a little bit here in Colorado, water brought life. And so the origin of Baal, he was the son of El, was the chief god, who was just sort of a benign ruler. But Baal then defeated Yam, the god of the sea, which to the Hebrew people, the sea was a dangerous, mysterious place. That, you know, they were not a seafaring folk. You know, Solomon did have ships and things, but that was not something the Israelites did. So he defeated Baal, did Yam, and Mot. Mot was the god of death, who would, and sterility and being arid, like dry deserts. And so Baal, by conquering them and being resurrected, brought the rains and the fertility. So very important to those people back then, and the seasons. And if, how many of you have ever studied Greek mythology? You know, all those Greek gods are reflective of this type of culture where you had a separate god for everything. And so his worship, Baal, is mentioned in the Bible. Remember old King Ahab and his wife Jezebel? She was the daughter of the Sidon king, which is up in Lebanon today. Sidon, whose name was King Ethbaal. So you'll see this name attached, Baal attached, the man of Baal, Ethbaal, and his daughter Jezi, old Jezi, was married to Ahab, and they introduced Baal worship to the Israelites. If you remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel, Baal was associated with Asherah, the female goddess who was in the wooden images, where Elijah had that contest with all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And some of the elements required for Baal's worship. And I'm trying to make a little think back then. Oh, those stupid people. Why did they do this? Folks, we're going to see parallels today with the types of gods we worship in our culture today. But the elements of some of their worship, they had high places. You know, you always want to have a temple up high. And they burned children to offer those children to their gods. They used incense. They mutilated themselves. Remember Elijah? It's almost a comical scene. These prophets of Baal are hopping around and cutting themselves and praying for rain. And, you know, and Elijah's not a very Christian thing to do. Elijah's mocking them. But they also perform prostitution and licentiousness, just debauched partying as a, you know, fertility. So having these kids to show how fertile and then sacrificing these kids. And it was very, it infected all areas of culture, Baal worship in culture. And so I would, you know, dare to point out some of our Baals today, which can be the problem not only of Israel, those Israelites, but ours. Have you heard the term polytheism? Many gods. Early in Israel's beginnings, in Abraham, came out of a culture where they did worship many gods. But then Israel matured a little bit to what became known as henotheism. Many gods, but one God is prime. And we see, I think we see a lot of that today, the one true God. Oh yeah, God, you know, that we would say the triune God. But there are other gods that are still around, and we hedge our bets by having these other forms of worship. And that's very pervasive in culture. And it showed up in Israelite names. For example, remember Jerubbaal, whose name was changed to Gideon, a cutter of trees. He cut down the wood pole. He was not necessarily a good guy, but Jerubbaal, who's Baal contends, he strove with Baal, cut down the tree and became known as Gideon. Esh-Baal was one of Saul's son, the man of Baal, whose name out of shame was changed to Ith-Bosheth, if you remember that. And you remember that name, Mephibosheth. Anybody name their kid Mephibosheth? No. And then there's one we've heard of, Baal-Zebub, Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, who is the ruler of the demons. He was associated, remember Jesus, with the unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit and attributing Jesus' power to demons. That shows that you are so far gone that that will not be forgiven. Extreme unbelief. But then also some locations. Baal is just a generic word for master or lord. So the master of Baal Berit, the place of the covenant, which was tied to Gideon as well, where they changed that once Gideon died, you know, that troublemaker, he got rid of the Baals. When he died, they started worshiping Baal Berit. And a direct challenge, not God's covenant. We don't fully trust God. We're going to trust in our own covenant and goodness and God's deliverance. Man versus God. Baal God, Gad, we say. That means good fortune. We have how many people today believe in good luck, fate, you know, chance, can become a God that we think fate controls, you know, what we do in life. Folks, as Christians, we should know better. Baal Chamun, which was the place of Solomon's vineyard in the Song of Solomon, but the place of abundance and wealth. And there are those who look only to God's blessing, health, wealth, and that can become their own God in the sense of only looking to God for what he can give us. Baal Peor, P-E-O-R, which means opening, but that was tied to the sexual sin of the Israelites with Moab, where 24,000 people were killed. But, you know, just think of the pervasiveness of sexual sin today, which have almost become a form of religion in our culture, just the outright perversion that we celebrate now. Baal Bek, which is the word for sun. And up in Lebanon, there's still some ruins for his temple. But things like sun, moon worship, astrology, the worship of Mother Earth. So the extreme climate folks that go beyond just being good stewards, but look to worshiping Mother Earth. You know, what's I've seen a bumper sticker? God is angry, and boy, is she mad. Baal Hanan, which is actually an Edomite, one of the countries that strove with Israel, but that word means grace. So looking to God's favor. And for example, Jesus at the woman on the well, she said, we worship on this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing. We don't want to think of God's wrath and sin. We just want to look at his blessing and think that only that can become a God, that my God is a God that only bestows blessing and things like that. Baal Hatzor, which means village. So the places associated with David's son Absalom, killing off Amnon, his other son that he was mad at. But the idea of a village, realpolitik, government, we might say today, can become, and especially after an election, we can look to man, politics, realpolitik, that was coined by Bismarck, good German, back in the 1800s, that basically politics, you do what is necessary for power, and we worship that too. We look to the wrong security in the culture, and sometimes in the church, we do. We can do that too, as opposed to looking to God. And then finally, Baal Meon, which means dwelling. That was an Amorite city rebuilt by the Reubenites. So after the conquest, God said, wipe them all out. Basically, the culture that was there, they renamed the city, the Amorite city, you know, where, well, we're just going to keep a little bit of this Amorite religion, the Baals, and not totally get rid of it as we rebuild it. So those are just some names. I wasn't saying them very well, but those types of things can indicate things that we in our culture sort of add to henotheism. You know, oh yeah, God, but boy, I hope I'm lucky at the, you know, gaming tables today. You know, that's, and I'm not, well, I'll leave that alone. but having extreme trust is the point of, you know, games of chance or something where we look to that as if this is just totally chance. Well, in a Christian biblical worldview, there is no such thing as chance. Okay, think about that. Now, it may seem to us like flipping a coin is totally lucky. But, you know, any of you engineer physics guys, you could calculate the rotation and all that stuff, and you could actually figure out, you know, where that coin's going to go. So all these false gods, the challenge here, as the psalm is, you know, all these storms, that's nothing. That ain't nothing compared to the God whose voice thunders and causes, for example, the cedars, the mountains, the deer to give birth because of the power of the one true God. And if you know your Big Ten commandments, number one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That can sort of represent a little bit of maybe the thinking back then that, oh yeah, God, we believe in you, but we have these other ones. None of these, they're not real gods anyway. They're demon-based. But do not put any of that before God himself. And for us Christians, that's the message of Colossians. The supremacy, the preeminence of Christ. So in our lives, Christ should not just be prominent. Oh, Jesus is important, but no, he is preeminent. There is nothing but Jesus when it comes to our standing before God Almighty. That's true monotheism, and that's what we are. We don't believe in any other gods but the one true God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your awesome power. We adore you, we praise you, we worship you. Help us not to let anything compete with you and us giving you the glory, the honor that sometimes we want to take to ourselves. Help us to throw that at your feet. for your glory. And thank you for the peace that comes to your people as we are held and secure by your power. And in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.